Amen. All right. Well, hey, guess this. Jeanette, how you doing? Remember when you and Orson first got married? Remember that? Okay, good, because that's what I'm about to talk about. All right, so as a new bride, Jeanette, she moved into her new home with guess who?
Orson.
That's right, you guys are catching on. Orson, her new husband, right? And one of the very first things apparently she did was she put this shoebox up on this shelf in her closet, and she asked Orson, don't you ever touch that thing. Right? Well, for 50 years, Orson, he left that box alone. Until one day, apparently recently, he found that box again. He thought, well, hey, wait a second. There might be something important in that box. So he opened up the contents, and when he looked inside that box, that shoebox, he found two handkerchiefs and $82,500 in cash. Yeah, so Orson, he goes to Jeanette, he says, man, what's up with the contents in this box? And she explained, well, Orson, you see, my mother gave me that box the day we got married, and she told me that I should make a handkerchief to help ease my frustrations every time I got mad at you. Orson, he was touched that apparently in 50 years that she'd only been mad at him twice, right? And so he asked, well, what's the $82,500 for? And Jeanette replied, oh, that's the money I made from selling the handkerchiefs. No, at 3 cents a piece. Wow. How many guys would say that Orson that day just hit him, you know, in left field, man? It caught him off guard. His eyes were open to the condition of his marriage there. You know what I'm saying, right? The $82,500 at 3 cents a piece, do the math, gives it away. Okay, so, but anyway, but believe it or not, folks, I see the same kind of eye-opening, oh, no, what? Where did that come from? Same kind of eye-opening experience happening to you and I as Christians all the time, only it's not in our earthly marriage. It's in our, if you will, spiritual marriage with Jesus Christ. And it's not when we find out that our spouse has been mad at us the whole time, apparently, whipping out those handkerchiefs, okay? It's when we consider hanging out with God as if that were a bad time. And we start making excuses. It's like, what? It's not when we think that our spouse is mad at us the whole time. It's when we consider hanging out with God as if it was a bad time. Can you believe that? I wonder if God's up there making handkerchiefs, you know? With us, okay? And so that's the question. How in the world did it ever get this way, right? You ever been there? I mean, how do you become, as a Christian, you start out, woo, yeah, Jesus, this is great, exciting. Nobody had to pull your teeth to spend time with him and serve him and love him. It's just so awesome. He broke my chains, freedom, woo! And then all of a sudden, maybe not. And then you act like it's a detriment. It's like, how did it ever get this way? Well, that's what we're going to do, believe it or not, in this Memorial Day weekend. We're going to remember something, all right? And what we're going to do is we're going to remember not only why we should serve Jesus Christ, okay, the greatest commander in chief of all, hello, but we're going to remember those who served you and I, giving their lives, making all this possible. And to me, again, they are the prime example of what does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a faithful soldier for Jesus Christ. Because the facts are this, folks, once again, freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. It costs somebody something. It cost them their life in order to secure that for you and I, as this video shows. Let's take a look. If you are a serviceman or have served in our armed forces, could you please remain standing? The rest of you sit down. Ladies and gentlemen, let us give a big hand of thanks. Amen. You may be seated, but as you guys can see, freedom is not free, including the freedom for you and I to even come here with great freedom to worship Jesus Christ, okay? Somebody had to serve you and I in making all this possible. Somebody had to give of their life, whether it's Jesus or whether it's these faithful soldiers that we have here with us today. And I believe it's when we lose sight of this as Christians, okay? When we lose sight of this as Christians, this is when our service to Jesus Christ, it just dries up lickety-split. Because we forget, listen, freedom is not free. Freedom comes at a cost. And so let's take a look at that cost today and showing us that freedom is not free. And let's remember, listen, not only those who have served for us, but let's appreciate the privilege you and I have the freedom to serve Jesus Christ, okay? Open your Bibles to Matthew 20, if you will. Matthew 20, we're going to take a look at verses 20 through 28 there. Matthew 20, and let's take a look at our context here. And Jesus talking about the importance of service, and of course, guess who's the prime example of that? Jesus himself, okay? And service is not an option, and hopefully this will be loud and clear with our study today. It's a normal, logical, loving, intelligent response to what Jesus has done for you and I. But let's take a look. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Let's take a look here. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, he asked a favor of them. Well, what is it you want, he asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said, okay, yeah. Yeah, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit on my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And well, when the rest of the disciples, the 10, they heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus, he calls them all together. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be what? Your servant, okay? And whoever wants to be first must become your slave. Why? Because who's the example? Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, okay? So according to our text, if you and I are Christians, are going to be doing some great things for God. How many guys want to do some great things for God? How many guys want that your time here on earth is not going to be wasted or squandered away? God's going to use you to do something fantastic for him. Anybody? Praise God, all two of you, okay? But no, that's right. So here's our text. This is from Jesus. What did he say? If that's going to become a reality in your walk with Jesus Christ, what do you got to get busy doing? You got to serve. It's not an option. It's common sense. You have to serve. If you want to become great, if you want to be used to do great things for God, you have to serve, right? It doesn't happen staring at the wall. It doesn't happen going to the Church of St. Mattress with Pastor I.B. Snoozing of the Bedside Sheets Assembly. You got to get up and do something, right? You got to serve Jesus Christ. Now, notice, though, it's not just something Jesus said we need to do, okay? Again, he said it was something that he himself did do. Okay, he led the way by example. And this is what makes this opportunity so amazing, okay? And that Jesus did all this for us. Okay, you got to put it back in this context. This is God, right? This is God speaking here, the creator of the universe, coming not to just serve, but to serve who were the people at that time? The Jewish people. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to them? Of course he did. He predicted it many times. And so here is God, the creator of the universe, coming not to just serve, but to serve the very people who are going to rebel against him, who are going to desert him, who ultimately other people who are going to hate him and murder him and put him on the cross. And he still did it anyway. Isn't that amazing? Okay? And so no wonder he says, if you follow, okay, in my footsteps. Now, first of all, let's back up. How many guys would say that Jesus going to the cross was a great thing? Okay? So no wonder he says, if you follow my footsteps, no matter what, you don't go AWOL, you keep serving, no matter what people say or do. Have you ever got to that point in your walk with Jesus Christ yet? By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, not one person, not one circumstance, nobody's going to dictate my walk or service to Jesus Christ. We have to keep moving forward, okay? And he says, if you follow my footsteps and being a servant as well, just like me, guess what? Your life is also going to become great as well. And so here's that point. I mean, surely that's what we're doing here on earth, right? We say the right thing. We're Christians. Yay! I want to do some great things for Jesus. Woo! I want to be a soldier of Him. And it's gonna be. And so we do what He says. Every opportunity we get to serve Jesus, we get out of that Church of St. Mattress. We sign me up, man. What else do you want me to do? How can I help? We serve all over the place. Anybody recognizing the sarcasm already? Yeah, it's dripping today, Bobby, okay? But let's be honest, folks. For most of us, when it comes to serving and having literally this servant heart, most of us, we look at serving as an insult, not a blessing, like this guy shows. Let's take a look.
Yeah, no, Christians, they use language sometimes and like code. It's like it doesn't mean what we're saying. We have this phrase, servant's heart. You ever hear that phrase? Servant's heart. I hear that all the time. Tim, you got a servant's heart, dude. You have got a servant's heart. See, I hate it when somebody says I got a servant's heart. It means they want me to start stacking chairs. You know. Servant's heart means you're a pushover and a loser. That's what servant's heart means. Tim, you got a servant's heart. So's your mama. You know what I'm talking about? No. You got a servant. No. Bring it. Bring it.
No time, pal.
Now, folks, that video would be funny if what? If it weren't so true, okay? And why is it so true, okay? Because that seems to be our mentality. When we first got saved, it was a privilege. It was an honor. It was awesome to serve Jesus. But over time, don't ask me to stack chairs. I don't care if it's stacking chairs or cleaning toilets. Anything for Jesus is awesome. After all He's done for us. So that's not what Jesus said, though. He didn't say, man, if you get this servant heart, if you serve, you're going to become a pushover. He didn't say, if you serve like me and put up with it, whatever, and just keep moving forward for Him. He didn't say you're going to turn out to be a loser. What did He say? He said, if you're going to be great like Him and you want to be a servant, you're going to become a winner, not a loser. You're going to be used of God to do something truly significant for Him. And so let's get back and let's remember this on this Memorial Day. Let's get back to this topic of serving and remember what it's all about. And remember the prime examples we have all around us of the great servants, our soldiers for Jesus Christ. Amen? And the first thing we're going to take a look is, and hopefully this isn't too profound for you, but why do we serve? Why do we serve in the first place? Why does God ask us to do this, okay? We know it's going to provide a great life for Him, but why do we serve? Well, if that graphic doesn't get you, hopefully the scripture does. John chapter 19, verse 16 through 18, 23, 28 through 30. Finally, Pilate handed Him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. And carrying His own cross, He, Jesus, went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified Him, and with Him two others. One on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Now, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes, they divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when He had received the drink, Jesus said, it is what? Finished. And with that, He bowed up His head, and He gave up His spirit, okay? Now, hopefully, again, I'm going to try to translate for you what I believe is the appropriate response to the question we propose, why do we serve God, okay? Let me see if I can be as blunt as I can between the artwork and the passage we just read. Why do we serve God? Because He died for us. Hello? I mean, really? Do we need more than that? And this is what's crazy. This is what Jesus meant when He said, listen, in the previous passage, He came to serve us what? How? To give His life as a ransom for many for us. Here's how He served us. He came to die for us, okay? He didn't buy us a car. He didn't come all the way here just to secure our financial future and build us a home, okay, down here on earth. He took the death penalty in our place so that you and I might live. That's why we serve Him in return. He's given us the greatest gift of all. And folks, to me, I've never really understood this as a Christian. Oh, serving, excuses. Are you serious? What has happened to our walk with Jesus Christ? If we need a sermon or we need somebody to twist our arm or pull our teeth, just to if you will, guilt us into what? How did it ever get that way? Have we lost the joy of salvation? And to me, it's just common sense. It's a normal response. You look at it through the eyes of another normal relationship, and you see that this desire to serve Jesus as a Christian in return, it's just common sense. Right? That's what you do when somebody gives their life for you. like these brothers. Let's take a look.
It's 5:30 a.m. in the waiting room at the University of Colorado Hospital. Ryan Arnold and his brother Chad are in good spirits. Their mom and dad and their wives all there for support. They're quickly prepped for surgery as Ryan prepares to donate part of his liver to Chad, who's overcome with emotion.
Yeah, it's a very humbling experience.
As he recalls the day he learned his brother Ryan was a match.
He said, I'm a match. And you feel a lot of things. Relief. Gratefulness to God and to him. And I think after that, you wrestle with a lot of, you know, guilt. Like, I really don't want to bring him through this, but he shut me up pretty fast. He said, well, you'd do the same thing for me, wouldn't you?
Chad, who is 38, has PSC, a disease of the liver for which there's no cure. His condition was deteriorating, and he needed a liver fast. A living donor was his only hope. So Ryan stepped in.
You know, I love Chad. You know, he's my brother, and he's got a lot of life left to live. I'm healthy, and I know I'll stay healthy. I know I'm going to recover, and I want to see him, you know, do the things he wants to do and be able to spend his time with his family, and I want to have him around for a long time.
There are few words as the brothers say goodbye. Ryan's surgery is first. A team of doctors carefully removes 60% of his healthy liver while Chad patiently waits.
I think the thing I've learned through all this is that, you know, God writes the story. It's not my story to write. Ryan's the hero, and I'm just playing my part. It's kind of how it's coming to me, and he's just a hero.
While that may be so, it's not what happened this time. Just 2 days after surgery, Ryan went into cardiac arrest and was placed on life support. He died 2 days after that, on August 2nd. Chad is now recovering at home. He's tired and weak, but doing well. He describes how he first learned of his brother's death.
But my dad just leaned forward and he just said, you know, got some bad news. You know, he was holding back the tears, but he just said, I got some bad news. You know, Ryan's gone, but we still serve a good God. Couldn't have said it better.
Ryan gave Chad the gift of life.
It is the ultimate sacrifice, but he'd do it again.
A gift which led to his own death. Because of that, Chad refuses to place the focus on himself.
It's a story about a man who's deeply convicted by his faith. And because of that, what he did for me, it was sort of a normal thing that he did for people.
While there's a huge scar on the outside, there's also one on the inside. Chad is committed to living his life the way Ryan lived his, with faith, compassion, and humility.
And you get a little glimmer in his eyes, and he always say that, you know, we can do this. And I can, because I know that's not only what he'd want, that's what he'd do.
Now let me ask what I think is the obvious question in light of that video. What was the natural, instantaneous response of that brother who was given life by his other brother, right? He wanted to do something for him in return to what was done for him. As you saw with tears in his eyes, he wanted to make sure, listen, that people never, ever, ever forgot his amazing brother and his amazing act of sacrifice, right? Folks, I can't think of an easier analogy for what Jesus has done for you and I, right? On an infinitely grander scale. This is why we should serve him. It's a normal, logical, natural response. It's not because we have to. It's not because we're told to. It's not because the preacher made us feel guilty. It's just like in a normal relationship, just like with those brothers. Hey, isn't that good too? Jesus, you saved me from eternal damnation and hell. You wiped clean every single one of my sins, past, present, and future. They're all gone, even the ones I don't even remember. And I'm not only not going to hell, I'm going to hell. Is there anything? Something I could do? Hey, listen, the focus is not about me. It's about you. What can I do? What? Have we lost sight of that? It's a normal, natural response. Now flip it around, though, right? Can you imagine if that brother that did survive, can you imagine if he reacted like this? The news station came to him and said, hey, we'd like to do a news story on your brother and his amazing sacrifice. And come on. Brother who? I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't have time to talk about my brother. You know what I'm saying? Get real. Why should I serve him? Why do we need to talk about him? What's the big deal here? Listen, I got stuff to do. I got a life to live here on earth. Can you imagine if that was his response? Truly so. Then folks, what do you think we're doing when we offer nothing but a big giant string of excuses why we don't have time to serve Jesus Christ and make up a bunch of excuses? Now, that's only half of it. See, it isn't just that Jesus died for us. See, he died for his brother, right? You think, well, okay, somebody might do that once in a while. The one guy did. Jesus didn't die for his brothers or sisters. He died for his enemies. Watch this. You got to couple what Jesus did with Romans chapter 5. This is what blows you away, at least me. Romans 5, 6 through 10. You see, at just the right time when we were what? We were still powerless. It's hopeless, man. There's nothing we could do. We're doomed straight to hell. Christ died for who? The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare to die. That's what we just saw. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's what? Enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And this is what blows me away. People, this is the amazing truth in the Bible. When Jesus died for us on the cross, when he made the provision, when he broke the chains free, we got absolute total forgiveness of all of our sins. We're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. Woo! He did it for who? Not his brother. He didn't do it for his buddies. He didn't do it for his best friends. What's the scripture say? God did it for who? People like you and I, who were considered in God's eyes powerless, ungodly, unrighteous, sinners under the wrath of God, the enemies of God. And he still did it. He still did it. No wonder he said, for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die, like that brother in the video. Okay, I get that. But God demonstrates his own amazing love. Oh, yeah? I'm going to do it for the people who want to have nothing to do with me, who hate me, who mock me, who despise me while we were still sinners, okay? And then, on top of that, now, is anybody glad he still went ahead and did it? Aren't you glad that he didn't put the caveat? I tell you what. As soon as you start acting like you love me, like you're my brother or my sister, as soon as you start acting like you're a good member of the family, then I'll die for. Anybody glad that Jesus didn't put that out there? Anybody glad that he still went ahead and did it anyway, in spite of us, in spite of me? And then we come back with statements like this. Hey, could you help serve in this or do that or whatever? Or, hey, we're trying to get together. We're going to share the gospel. Hey, we could really use some help with teamwork. And all that. What are you talking about? Listen, come on, man. There's plenty of other people. Can't you get somebody else? I mean, come on, right? I don't have time for Jesus. Who? Why should I serve him? What's the big deal? Listen, I got a life to live down here. I'm busy. Can you imagine that? It's almost like this scenario. Listen to this. Can you imagine if you were at a church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and they're yelling, turn on the radio, turn on the radio. And while you listen, you discover that a mystery flu is sweeping all across the country, killing millions of people. And the doctors are working around the clock. They're trying to find an antidote, but nothing is working. And just when all hope seemed lost, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A vaccine can be made, but it's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected yet. So everyone's asked to do one simple thing. Go to your local hospital and get your blood taken. So sure enough, you and your family, you go down with thousands of others to your local hospital, you get your blood taken. Then all of a sudden, the doctor comes running out of the hospital, screaming, waving a clipboard, yelling the name, and you can't believe your ears. Your son tugs on your jacket, and he goes, Daddy, that's my name. And so before you know it, they've grabbed your boy while saying, it's okay, it's okay. Your son's blood is perfect. We can make the vaccine. And as the word begins to spread across the parking lot, thousands of people erupt with joy. Woohoo, there's hope. But that's when the doctor comes over and he's no longer smiling like the rest. And he said, we had no idea it'd be a little child. We weren't prepared for that. I'm sorry, sir. We're going to need all his blood. And you stammer and you hesitate. And the doctor continues, we're talking about the whole world here, sir. Please sign this consent form. We need it all. In numb silence, you do. And then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin the procedure? Now, can you imagine? As a parent, can you imagine walking back into that room while your son is on the table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? But before you can even answer, the doctor comes back in. He says, listen, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People are dying all over the world. Now, can you imagine having to leave? Can you imagine your son crying out to you, Daddy, Mommy, why are you forsaking me? And then can you imagine the very next week after it's all over? And they're having this ceremony to honor your son's life that some people actually sleep through it. Some people don't even come because they want to go to the lake. And some people do come, but they just got this phony smile, just pretending to care. Can you imagine that? I mean, as the parent, wouldn't you just want to jump up and scream, my son died for you, don't you care? Can you imagine that? How we could ever do this as Christians is beyond me. We have forgotten what it cost for us to be set free. Freedom is not free. Oh, I'll serve Jesus. Let me finish this show first. No, I just bought this book, this best-selling book, New York Times list, man. Everybody's reading it. Let me finish that first. No, listen. I got to go check my Facebook account first. You know what I'm saying? No. Could you remind me to remind somebody to remind me to remind whatever I said? You know, listen, I tell you what. Let me pray about it, and I'll get back with you in a couple weeks. And if it fits, you know, hey, you know, I'm busy. Why do we serve God? Because like in a normal, healthy, loving relationship, like those brothers, infinitely more so in the context of what Jesus did, it's a natural, normal response. It's being a faithful soldier for Jesus Christ. You're so grateful and thankful. You understand the chain of command. Are you kidding me? We deserve to die and go straight into hell. But he saved us, rescued us, brought us into his army. And when he gives an order, you say, yes, sir. How high, sir? Anything else, sir? Not because you have to. But what a privilege it is to serve the greatest warrior of all time, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Are you kidding me? Anything else? You're just simply doing it in memory of the one you love. Like this little boy did. Watch this example.
Here at the Ohio Air National Guard Base near Toledo.
This is the 180th Fighter Wing.
Lieutenant Colonel Frank Daly still can't believe the honor recently bestowed upon him.
It's incredible being recognized in such a manner.
It happened at a Cracker Barrel, of all places. As the security camera shows, Lieutenant Colonel Daly entered the restaurant on February 7th for an early lunch. At about the same time, 8-year-old Miles Eckert came in with his family. Miles, in the green hoodie, was very excited. He just found a $20 bill in the parking lot.
Just sitting there?
Yeah.
Did you start thinking of what you could spend it on?
I kind of wanted to get a video game, but then I decided not to.
He changed his mind when he saw that guy in uniform.
Because he was a soldier, and soldiers remind me of my dad.
And so, with his dad in mind, Miles wrapped the 20 in a note that read, Dear soldier, my dad was a soldier. He's in heaven now. I found this $20 in the parking lot when we got here. We like to pay it forward in my family. It's your lucky day. Thank you for your service. Signed, Miles Eckert, a Gold Star Kid. Army Sergeant Andy Eckert was killed in Iraq just 5 weeks after Miles was born. All the kid has ever had are pictures and dog tags.
This is his wedding ring.
Other people's memories and his own imagination.
I imagined him as a really nice person and somebody that would be really fun.
The dad he imagines must also love a good story. Because after lunch that day, Miles asked his mom, Tiffany, to make one more stop.
Excellent. He wanted to go see his dad. And he wanted to go by himself that day.
She took this picture from the car. Follow the footsteps and you'll see Miles standing there behind the flag, presumably telling his dad all about it. And whether heaven heard him or not, his good deed continues to impress here on earth.
You've read it more than once?
I look at it every day.
Kid gave you a bigger gift than $20.
A lifetime direction, for sure.
Lieutenant Colonel Daly says he's already given away the 20 and plans to do much more. He also hopes that little green post-it will inspire other people across the country to give as sincerely and dutifully as this father and son.
I wonder if that's how God sees us when we serve Him. Not hugging a tombstone, but hugging the cross. That guy has a soldier, he has a note every day to remind him the importance of serving other people. We have the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we wear it around our neck so flippantly? The greatest warrior of all time, Jesus Christ, sacrificed his life for us. He fought for us. He served us. He gave his life for us to set us free from the tyranny of sin. And when we as Christians serve him, it's not because we have to. We're just like that little boy. It's a natural response. We're just paying it forward. Are you kidding me? We have to be guilted into it? We want other people to know the memory of our Heavenly Father and what he's done for us so that they too can become his children, a soldier for Christ. And they could join God's army, paying it forward to other people on this planet so they can know Jesus too. That's why we serve. Is it really that hard to figure out? No. And so that's what we're going to do today to end our service. We're not going to hug a tombstone. Though I think in our hearts, if we have been making excuses to serve Jesus, we need to get back to hugging the cross. But what we're going to do is we're not going to hug a tombstone. We're going to hug a soldier, a real life soldier. Those who, to me, have faithfully served us just like Jesus, who have given of their lives and their time in our armed forces. And so those of you, again, who have served in our military services, I'm going to ask you not to just stand this time, but would you please come and stand up front here? Yep, that means you. Make a big old line. And what we're going to do, I'm going to lead the way. I'm going to start over here on the left. And again, I'm serious. I want each one of us to show our gratefulness for being the prime example of a servant of Jesus Christ. Understanding that freedom is not free and it costs somebody something. They have given their lives and still continue to do so for you and I. And again, we're not hugging a tombstone today. We're hugging a real live person, a soldier for Jesus. Okay, we're going to be like that little boy. And I'm going to start us off with that. But after I'm done, everybody, I want you to come up, start over here, make a line. Let's give them all a hug. Ladies and gentlemen, freedom is not free. One last time, let's give it up for our heroes at Sunrise. And if that didn't send the message home, the sacrifice that was made, we're going to close with one video, and then we'll call it a day. Let's watch this.
I was excited. I volunteered to go into the military. I was gung-ho, 19-year-old kid, wanted to serve my country.
What surprised me the most is the resilience of our guys, the tenacity, the guts that these young kids, under some horrible conditions, I was always amazed at how we just kept trucking along and doing what we knew we had to do.
God had been so great to me and got me through some severe combat things. I mean, rockets flying over you and bullets and things of that nature. You know, a lot of my friends, they didn't come back.
The agreement that we made with the NATO alliance is that we're not bringing any Bibles, any crucifixes, anything like that. We can't bring anything of religious Christianity into Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. He said, but I'm going to allow you to bring your Bible because I know your background and I feel you're sincere. So we started having church services. Then the next week we had a service and then another service and another service. And a couple of days before the ground war, I was having a service at the Kuwait border and we had 2,500 people at this service. They said it's the largest Christian service recorded in the history of Saudi Arabia. We had Saudis, Kuwaitis, different countries were in the service. They showed it on CNN. My dad saw me on TV.
We as citizens need to understand that there have seen things and witnessed things that no human being ever cares to see or witness again.
I had one who was apologizing to me for being around. When a mortar round exploded, and he's apologizing to me, and he's saying, I'm sorry, sir. I'll do better next time. When I get better, I'll come back. I'll make you proud. And I told him, I am proud. And he died just minutes later.
This weekend, let's not forget, once again, freedom is not free. It's a gift that somebody won for us. Let us not forget who the real heroes are. Amen? Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Sunrise Baptist Church and Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, before you go, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? You see, here's the problem. The Bible says that nobody automatically gets to go to heaven. And that's because God is holy and we are not. The Bible says that the wages of our sin or our unholiness or the wrong things that we have done have separated us from God. And the wages of our sin or unholiness means that we deserve to die and receive God's judgment to go to hell and not heaven. In other words, we're disqualified for heaven. And that's because God being holy and us being not, the two cannot mix. So what are we going to do? Well, that's bad enough. The other problem is we don't even want to admit this dilemma, even though God already knows it all. And so out of love, God gave us something called the Ten Commandments to show us that we're really disqualified for heaven. We're not holy. We're not perfect like Him. Let's take a look at just a few of those here today. The Bible says, the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you ever told a lie before? Well, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did. Okay, let's be honest, folks. Let's not tell another lie. We've all lied. Well, believe it or not, that disqualifies you for heaven. That's how holy God is. He is the truth. He does not lie. And so that makes us a liar. Another of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not steal. Okay? How many have ever taken anything without permission? Well, all of our hands should have went up at that one. We've already said we're a bunch of liars. Okay? Well, we've all done that. And it doesn't have to be a bank. It could be a pencil in the third grade. That means that we're a thief. Okay? The Bible says that God is so holy, even his name is holy. And that's why one of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Hey, folks, isn't it ironic how now the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved, Jesus Christ, has now become a cuss word? Folks, the Bible says that's the sin of blasphemy, okay? And folks, let's be honest, we've used God's name in vain before. The Bible also says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus takes the standard even higher. He says, listen, it's not just physical adultery. He says, surely I tell you, that if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. God looks at the heart. One more out of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible says that the sin of hatred is akin to the sin of murder. You, in other words, in your heart, wish they were dead. You pulled the trigger, if you will, in your own heart. And the Bible says God sees that and it's just as bad. He knows the mind, he knows the hearts, the thoughts, and the intents that we have. Folks, that's just five out of the Ten Commandments. How are you doing? Not very well. None of us can keep them. They're God's x-ray to show us that we're disqualified. And so when, not if, your time comes, because we're all marching towards the grave at different speeds, you're going to have to stand before God, and you're going to have to say who you really are. He already knows. Hey, God, let me into heaven. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, adulterer, and a murderer. Folks, the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's the problem. Here's the good news. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, what he did on the cross on our behalf, that we will not perish, we will not go to hell, but he will give us the gift of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of all of our sins. It's something that we don't earn. We can't earn. It's a gift, the Bible calls it. And a gift cannot be earned. He was taking the death penalty in our place. That's what the cross was of the day. And that if we would just ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and believe that in our heart that God raised him from the grave, showing that his death is satisfactory to God to forgive us of all of our sins, no matter what we've done, the Bible says, we shall be saved. The Apostle Paul says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the grave, we will be saved. Let me give you a common analogy of what God's doing and what he did for us with Jesus dying on the cross on our behalf. In life, we know that people can be sentenced for a crime to where they're actually on death row. The courtroom scene has completely finished. The gavel has already sounded. They are going to jail and they're just awaiting their time before they go to the death penalty. As they're sitting there in the jail cell, it's a proven fact they did what they did. Everybody knows it. They're just waiting for that time for their number to come up, so to speak, and walk down that hall and be executed. There's nothing they could do to reverse their crime. No amount of good works in that jail cell can reverse what they've done. It's too late. It's over. But believe it or not, there's one way that people even today can get off a death row. And that's if the one in authority, the governor, if he were to, out of mercy and kindness, nothing that the person did, because they don't earn it and they don't deserve it, and they can't earn it, if he would grant them what's called a pardon, out of the kindness of his heart, he has the authority to grant them a pardon and absolve them completely of their crimes against the state. And did you know that there's actually been people that this has happened to, that the governor, out of mercy, has granted them a pardon as a gift, and they've gone down to the jail cell and handed that person, extended it through the bars, here, I'm granting you a pardon. If you would just receive it, you can go free right now. And did you know that there's actually been people who've said, no, I don't want your pardon. And so what happened is of their own doing, even though they had a way out, they still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, can I tell you something? That's what God did for us with Jesus dying on the cross. He sent his son to take the death penalty in our place. He, God, has the authority to grant us through Jesus a complete pardon. And every day that you're still alive, God is extending to you spiritually this pardon. But a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it by faith. Won't you do that today? Won't you call upon the name of Jesus Christ? Ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, to trust in his work on the cross, to pardon us from all of our crimes, our sins against God. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. But there's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus. There's only one way to get off a death row. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. Won't you do that right now? Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Sunrise Baptist Church and Get a Life Ministries. And if there's anything that we can do for you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our number, our information will come up here on the screen shortly. And if there's anything we could do for you, please don't hesitate to let us know. Thank you for joining us. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.